come alive. See how happy those people are. I wish I felt that way today. But we're getting there. But I want to talk about some things this day that is kind of difficult in preparing you for where we're going next. I would say Jesus has done some great things. Don't we agree? He has done some great things even when he wasn't so meek and mild. Someone once said that the Christianity is a mild-mannered religion preached by mild-mannered men who are trying to get people more mild-mannered. But the gospel gives us numerous glimpses into Jesus that cause us to question the portrayal of gentle Jesus and mild. We are told that Jesus is never harsh. Yet consider his often scratching rebuke to the Pharisees. We are told that Jesus is never patient. And he gets frustrated. At times. But yet, we hear him saying things like, unbelieving and preserved generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? No, he never gets frustrated. We are told that Jesus is never angry, not even violent. But there is this disturbing story in several of the biographies of Jesus' life that says otherwise. You see, it was a time when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and he was walked into the temple and he entered into the worship space, right in the center of the worship space, the courtyard. And he found it filled with tables set up like a flea market and several foreign exchange ATMs. So he got mad and made a whip of cord and started flipping tables over and said, at least in John's gospel, he said these words, get out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. Now, why did Jesus get mad? Is Jesus against the free market economy? I don't think so. I propose there's two reasons. The first has to do with the money changers. The Jews are required to bring offering to the temple, but most of the visitors had just Roman coins. You have to remember the Romans had occupied and ruled Israel in those days. They were the vassal in those days. The money changers changed the people's Roman coins for the Jewish shekels, but extorted money from the mostly poor worshipers by adding a higher fee. This was equivalent, you could say, of buying a hot dog at the stadium for $30. The second reason Jesus was so mad was that the worshipers were required to bring sacrifice to the temple. And the rich, as we have taught before, would bring unblemished lambs and goats for their offering. But the poor would offer doves and pigeons as their worship offering. The problem was that during these times of travels, the doves and pigeons would get damaged. And if you remember the teaching on Palm Sunday, you have to bring unblemished sacrifice. You have to prove that this you have taken so much care of your goat, your lamb, or what you're bringing, so the priest would not reject you. So over time, these birds would be offered for sale at the courtyard. But the problem comes is that these shrewd money and unscrupulous merchants would charge a higher price for these birds, I guess supply and demand came into play. You know, all of these things Jesus saw and he got mad. Jesus has done great things, even when he wasn't so meek and mild. But here's the deal, my friends. Jesus is all good and bad. It's not the kind of mad when I explode at my kids in an unhealthy, unholy way and have to go back and apologize profusely and then I spend some time of penitence with my God. That's what's bad and mad, not good and mad. It was a sin. The Apostle Paul taught us that we can be angry yet not sin. Jesus' anger displayed at these merchants was an anger that did not cross the line into sin. We could all learn from the Master in these days when some of our tempers and anger is on edge right now. The teaching here is Jesus' anger is constructive, not destructive. Jesus' anger is out of concern for others, not for himself. You know, the author Scott Saul says this about anger. Whereas toxic anger destroys the good in order to promote the evil, unhealthy anger seeks to destroy the evil in order to promote and protect the good. That day in the temple, Jesus seeks to protect the good. Jesus wants to do the same for you and for me. You know, if we take a deeper look at Jesus' tantrum story, we will see that Jesus was mad because the huskers were putting barriers between the worshiper, and them worshiping God. Here's what I believe is the kingdom principle then and even now 2,000 years later. God gets mad at anything that becomes a barrier to people getting to God. Let me repeat that for you because I want you to hear this and sit with it for a while. Jesus gets mad at anything that becomes a barrier to people getting to God. Sometimes we come to realize that when we get mad about it's because we care most about. Jesus loves and cares about people and wants nothing to get in the way of you and me experiencing that love of God. So my beloveds, hear the good news today. Hear the challenge we have before us. Hear the word, the message. This is the nugget of what we're going to get into. Jesus gets mad at anything that gets in the way of you getting to God. Can I get an amen to that? Jesus gets mad at anything that gets in the way of you getting to God. It makes Jesus mad and he takes action to remove the barriers that keeps people from God. For us, these barriers are often internal. A couple of years ago, you and I went through 13 weeks and dealing with what some of the things that can get us get in the way of us with God, and we come to realize that when we went through experiencing God, we were reminding from the spiritual sense what we need to do. We need to die of some things so we can grow in Jesus Christ, but we still have some stuff. So we dealt with some of the spiritual stuff now, but we still have some stuff inside of us letting us how to do that well. So today, my friends, we're going to begin a new series. We begin a new series called Come Alive. It's a series of 8 messages based on Pete Cassara's book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, The worship team and I have been reading this book. And in my newsletter, I invited you to go and buy the book and start reading. Because sooner, in a couple of weeks, we're going to start some conversation. And I hope most of you will join in these conversations in some group, whether here or online. This, we have to deal with this. We can't leave some of these things undone. We need to talk to this so we can live in the fullness of God from the spiritual and the emotional. Because we believe that the biblical principles that Pete teaches us can really help us, especially in answering this question. What gets in the way of me getting to God? Remember, my friends, God gets mad at anything that becomes a barrier to people getting to God. So in this series, we're going to consider those things that gets in your life from preventing us from getting to God. We're going to talk about things like haunting memories of our past, things like that uncontrollable anger, and even unhealthy compulsive behaviors, old barriers, and even things like negative inner messages, in other words, the lies that we tell ourselves. They are all in here. These are the kind of things Jesus wants to clear out of our lives, so we may have full access to the depths of God's love. It's going to be scary for some of us, because these are some of the things that we have buried so long ago, and remember that they're there. But the Holy Spirit wants to help you through them. And we have one another to do so in a safe way. But perhaps a story as to why God is calling us this time to this series, Come Alive, might be helpful. My friend, Pastor George, shared a story about a pastor he once heard speaking and say, when he was a young man, he assumed that he had two major areas in his life that needed to be in balance, his physical life and his spiritual life. But soon, this pastor friend of George realized that he could not get one of these gauges above 50%. You see, when his spiritual life was going well, he would quit working out. When he was get disciplined with his workout, his spiritual life slumped. However, as he matured, he got to a place where both spiritual and physical life were doing well. Until one day, when he was on a vacation with his family, this man took his lounge chair at the pool and he exploded. He went into a rage, full rage, anger at this huge man. And I was told, compared to this guy's size, this was a Goliath and David kind of scene. It was then that the man identified with his out of control anger. It was then that he realized he had a third gauge he needed to pay attention to, his emotional gauge. Friends, believe me when I say this, when you don't pay attention to your emotions, it can be destructive, even deadly. This pastor's story reminds me of my own emotionally unhealthy spirituality that I had to pay attention to. You see, when I was in seminary, it was a time was of awakening for me. As some of you know, I was a dual major. I'll tell you that story a long time after my first year. I was studying theology and Master's of Divinity, and then I added pastoral counseling to it. Suicide thing, but that was a God thing. But anyway, on one side of my time in seminary, my faith was deepening as I learned about theology. And on the other side, my emotion baggages were awakening as I learned about theology, therapy techniques and how they can help free people from the control of unhealthy emotions. Mind you, both of these paths in my life were leading to a path of healthier quality relationships. I have to say, as I continue to work, the Holy Spirit continued to work in and through me to deal with these unhealthy emotions. My primary beast was anger. I was telling that with the girls and preaching the scripture on Thursday night. I couldn't believe I had a terrible temper. But yes, by the grace of God, I had to tame that beast. That's the only way I can go and exhibit the love of God that has been working on me all these years. So during seminary, I became my first client with the help of the Holy Spirit as my counselor, and I faced it head on. I would use the mock counseling sessions in my classes as to deal with my own issues whenever I am in the role of the client. The good news is that over years, I've come to recognize that my primary trigger was stress. When I'm under deep stress, my emotional gauge heads towards empty. The bad and the mad started to overturn the good and mad. My emotional unbalance threatens my very soul. It is in those times what Pete would write in his book. He says, I experienced the growing tension of doubt, I experienced the growing tension of a double life, preaching good and forgiveness on Sunday and cursing alone in my car on Mondays. Now, because I had done the work of recognizing the barrier and how it manifests itself in some very unhealthy ways, I am now quicker to tame it. I am not saying it doesn't slip out now and then. Trust me, it does. But I do know what to do about it. I will first turn to God for forgiveness and thank him for the premise, as the prophet Micah says, and he would throw it to the depths of the sea in the ocean. It was a sin that needed to be buried. I would turn to those who I might have projected my anger to make amends, if I didn't do it in a moment. Overall, I see each of my outbursts as a red flag to pay attention to the gauges of my spiritual and emotional life. It is what Phyllis and I would say sometimes, talk about when we start our day with our business and not in a devotion with God, the day becomes a mess, nothing but chaos. And for me, it all leads back to my stress. I need to withdraw in solitude with God. Pete sums it up, the author sums it up this way. Christian spirituality without an integration of emotional health can be deadly to self, our relationship with God, and the people around us. But so today, I want to use a biblical card to help us illustrate what that looks like, what unhealthy relationship looks like when we forget our spiritual, tend to our spiritual needs. Named Saul. We're going to look at Saul. So Saul, we met Saul in the Bible when the nation of Israel was in their formative years and begged for Samuel to give them a king. The prophet appointed the king. God appointed the king to them, answering to their call over and over again. The people saw that the nations had other kings, and like a spoiled little kid, they said, I want one of those, mommy. That one happened. I want this too. So Samuel told them God wanted to be their king, and he warned them the price they would pay for having a king. Regardless, the people demanded a king. So Samuel asked God, who wanted to be their first king of Israel. This is when we met Samuel for the first time. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, and the son of Becairus, and the son of Aphir of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, a handsome and young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Tall, dark, and handsome. This was Saul. And he was God's choice. One chapter later, we found that Saul was anointed king. And the next few couple of chapters, Saul seems to be leading well. All was going according to plan. The people supported Saul, and God used him to lead the young nation well. Hallelujah. But as Cory Boehm, a famous quote, said, it takes a steady hand to hold a full cup. And Saul's hand was not steady. His emotional health was about to be challenged. Here's what happened. Israel was at war with the Philistines, who had gathered a huge army. Now look with me now, get a commentary what happened. Saul remained in Gilgal as the troop with him was quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offering. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making this offering, Saul arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Saul. Samuel. Saul replied. Now here's Saul with his excuses. Now we do that sometime when we get caught, right? When I saw what the man was scattering and what they did not come at me at the set time, you didn't come at the set time, and the Philistines were assembling a mishmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I'm compelled to offer the burnt offering. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Here we are. So early in talking about Saul is went out and do on his own, did not make follow the rules, the law of the land. Samuel was the prophet and was supposed to be the one to do the offering to God, not the king. When this immature Saul, only about 30 at the time, saw his men leaving, and in a panic, Saul's immaturity led him to overstep his responsibilities. Rather than waiting for the priest, Saul offered a sacrifice himself. This is against the specific instructions of God's law in Deuteronomy 12. And against the specific instruction of the man of God, the prophet God appointed, of Samuel. See, under pressure from the approaching Philistines, he took matters into his own hands and disobeyed God. Friends, like Saul, our spiritual character is revealed under pressure. Notice that Saul calls his actions foolish. And this foolish, unhealthy behavior cost him greatly. His immature act, this immature act, was the first of many emotionally unhealthy behaviors King Saul, including fits of rage, psychotic breaks, unexplained jealousy, and so much more. Saul refused to grow up, and it cost him not only his leadership, but also his family and self-respect. As we read all of Saul's story, we see that Saul in the early years, his king, was a different person as a result of the Holy Spirit working him. But as Saul's power grew, so did his pride. After a while, he refused to see God. The Spirit left him, and the good attitude well melted away. Friends, the cost of unhealthy emotional spirituality is great. That's why we need to pause this time in our lives and deal with some of them. It seems that God's gift to awaken us to a genuine need of emotional wellness is pain. It's too painful. We don't want to deal with it. But I want to remind you of a famous quote by C.S. Lewis. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain. I'm very familiar with pain. Pain that needs attending to. A few years back, when I was on my, what I like to call my supernatural high with God, I know the enemy won't like that. So an old baggage showed up, bringing with it its pain caused. So old baggage movie hit play on the remote button. Baggage and I struggled for a while. The period reminds me of the conniving deceiver Jacob, where we talked about in Epic Fear, and you had this wrestle. But as a child of God, saved by his grace, I'm no longer fight my battle alone. So one day, the Holy Spirit led me to a church service my friend was having at her church. I wish I had time to tell you some of these experiences I had with Pastor Harris, but come to my small groups, you might hear some of it. You see, I went to this church, and this night she had a guest speaker. And throughout the entire message, I felt like he was talking just to me and my pain, what I call baggage. And more often at these churches, this particular church that I would go through, at the end of the church, they would have what I call altar call. It's a prophetic intercessory kind of altar call. So the people were going up as the pastor bid them to come. Who wants so-and-so come? They were going, and I could feel a tug in myself to go. And I'm fighting against it. I don't need this. So the enemy and God speaking to me at the same time. But then the preacher, took his finger and pointed right at me. Come, bidding me to come. So I slowly walked up to this man. And then he put his hands on my head. And then he said to me, a recent door has been opened up in your life, but we're going to close it forever today. And he pushed his hand deeper on my forehead, and I felt the electricity of the Spirit on my body. And I felt, oh, I'm no longer here. And when I recovered, I found myself on the floor. People were just praying over me. And that was the last time that door was ever opened into my life, that particular baggage. What I learned was that from this story, and you and I will have a story. All of us have a story. All of us have a barrier. All of us have some baggage that remains untouched by Jesus Christ. all of us will see as emotionally unhealthy spirituality that's in our lives, preventing us to get into God. I pray that we will allow ourselves this space, this uneasy space, to be touched by Jesus Christ in this special way. My prayer for you is that it is impossible for me to be spiritually mature if I am emotionally immature. So let me ask you, is your emotional gauge on empty? Do you know what the barriers are within you that are keeping you from getting to God? Remember these things that won't make Jesus Christ angry. In the famous love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul describes the character of fully developed, mature love. He gives 16 characteristics of mature, healthy, holy love. We've read that chapter over and over. I've read it over and over, but I've never thought of them as a self-examination until I sat in a teaching class with the grace team that I meet with every Monday. And sharing how Pastor West has used these as a tool to test, as a self-awareness tool we can give ourselves. So I want us to do that today. I want you, if you don't finish it out today, go home and go back to those 16 things that Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 13. And I want you, we're going to do it together just as a practice as we get ready to close. So what you do is, wherever the word love, you put your name and turn it into a question so it becomes a reflective question for you. For example, Paul writes, love is patient. So I would say, is Debbie patient? Paul writes, love does not boast. So I would ask, does Debbie boast? And so on. So my friends, I invite you now, as we close with this exercise, I will read the description of love. And right now, wherever you are, this self, ask the self-inventory question. Are we ready? Yes, it's on the screen. Remember, you replace love with your name. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Love rejoiceth with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always preserves. Love never fails. Here's what I know, my friends. We all have work that God and us need to do. But I want notice that Paul ends these 16 descriptions of mature, healthy, and holy love in 1 Corinthians 13, 11 with these words. When I was a child, I walked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Paul is inviting us to grow up. He invites us to mature in love. And here's what we all know. God only God can do this kind of inner maturing work in us. In this coming week, my friend, we will unpack the ways in which we can cooperate with God and become emotionally healthy in our spirituality. And remember, God gets mad at anything that becomes a barrier to people getting mad, getting to God. Let us pray. Father, your word says that you want to renew our minds. Your word says that we should love you with our minds, body, and soul. Lord, our minds now need some help. The emotional parts of our bodies need some help, dear Lord Jesus, so we can be the best for you. Let everything that about us radiates love. Because it is said, sometimes the only Bible someone else would read is us and our life. So, Father God, let our lives be healthy. We are willing to do the work, dear Father, for you to come in and remove our barriers. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.